because that's what it takes, right? Do you get it the first time? If Jesus spent 3 hours praying in the garden, not my will but yours be done. Years ago, we had a gentleman who made a living driving a big machine, moving dirt around. And he said that he was out there one day bumping around, just singing, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord," because I think it's what we need to do. So, Father, with that in mind, we come now to your word. Speak to us. Show us some awesome truth. Maybe that we haven't thought of before in this way, but may we see your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
All right. Back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I know, we're done, but we're going back. Not quite.
As we have finished our study of Deuteronomy, but as a transition for where we're going, this worked out very well. Like I thought, man, Lord, again, I'm not that smart. God knows what he's doing. You realize that as we ended Deuteronomy, we ended with the great summation statement that Moses made to the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, he says, "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, for I've set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." And remember, as we went through this book, God had promised this land to Abraham way back in Genesis 15. And he's moving through history to get them into the land. Remember, they ended up in Egypt because of a famine. They ended up in Egypt because Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him and they sold him to the Egyptians. But we see that God was behind those scenes, preparing everything to keep his people alive. And then once they were there, they were not going to stay there. And so he gave them a deliverer after about 400 years, and that was Moses. And as Moses delivered the people of Israel, they were marching to this promised land. And we know the story, right? They got there, the spies went in. It's a great land, but it's far beyond us. We can't do it. So they rebelled, and God said, fine, this whole generation is going to die. Your children will go in. You realize of the two people that came out of Egypt, only Joshua and Caleb went into the promised land, of those that were over 19 or 20 years old. And so they're there, and God's making him all these promises. I'm giving you this land, and it's a good land. And if you go back to chapter 28, he says, look, if you will just follow my directions that I've been giving you throughout this book, really Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy is a recap. As I've been giving you my statutes, my judgments, my commandments, the way I want you to live, as I've given those to you, if you follow them, when you go into this land, I will bless you. In chapter 28, if you obey the Lord and you go in there, verse 2, all of these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast and the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command a blessing upon you in your barns, in all you put your hand to, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord God gives you. I mean, that's not a bad thing, right? You're sitting there listening to that. Wow, you know, if we just go in there and follow God's directions, this is what we get. Very clear. However, it was not the most important thing that he wanted that he wanted them to have. Yes, material blessings, that was part of it. It was part of the covenant he made at Moab. Remember, it was reiterated there in chapter 29. And this was part of his promise, and they were very physical, and they had very very specific promises. But that was still not the main thing. The main thing was, I want a relationship with you. All of this, all of these blessings, your kneading bowls, your cows will die, you know, your crops will come and go. They're all temporal. They're all temporal. I want something more important for you. I want something long-lasting. I want an eternal relationship with you. That's why I like the way the book ends. As Moses dies there on the mountain, and what we're told about Moses, third to the last verse of the book, Deuteronomy 34:10, since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. Here it comes, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses, 40 years he spent in Egypt as basically the son of Pharaoh, with all of the privileges, with all the stuff that comes with that. The next 40 years he spent in the wilderness shepherding his father-in-law's sheep. The last 40 years he spent in the wilderness shepherding God's sheep. But through all of that, Moses had this relationship with God. Started from the time he was born, when God preserved his life in that little basket. It continued after 40 years. After 80 years, he's there in shepherding his Jethro's sheep in Exodus 3. And God speaks to him from the burning bush. And from there on, they have this close relationship. And you know what? That's what God wanted for the nation of Israel. That's what God wants for us. God, yes, is going to take care of you. Jesus said, you know, ask him, give us this day our daily bread. He told the disciples in Matthew 6, why are you so worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to put on? Look at the birds of the field, rather the birds of the sky and of the field and the flowers of the field. Look at how God cares for them. Are you not worth much more than they? Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll provide for you. So yes, he wants to provide for us. He wants us to know that he is our deliverer. But he wants from us is a personal relationship. Still the same thing. He wants us to walk and talk with him. He wants us to be his best friend and he to be our best friend. He wants that kind of closeness. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, he tells Israel that really from the get-go. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, you are a holy people to the Lord your God. Okay. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. He wants more than just to bless you with stuff. He wants to bless you with his presence. He wants to bless you, you knowing him, you realizing it is well with my soul because my relationship with God is solid. Now, in our day, it's because of what Jesus did. He paid for our sin on the cross, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven. As we accept him, we stand righteous before God in Christ. And he wants that kind of relationship. Now, have you ever wondered why he chose Israel? If you're thinking about that, maybe you've wondered why he chose you. And I can't answer that question because we don't really know except what the Bible tells us. What the Bible tells us in verse 7 in Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of the people. So God chooses to do things, and he chose Israel out of the love of his heart. Do you realize God doesn't need us? You realize God is self-sufficient? He doesn't need anything. But he has chosen to do certain things to demonstrate his love, so he chose people. And if you look at the nation of Israel, You can really see that, right? But in his choosing and in his working, he is doing something. Verse 8. But because the Lord loved you and kept, here it comes, an oath, which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. One of the reasons why God does what he does, one of the reasons why he chose Israel, one of the reasons why he chose us, is to demonstrate who he is. Because the nation of Israel is who they are, and we know that they are stubborn and a rebellious people. I mean, even Moses in his last discourse there in chapter 30, he says, man, I know you guys, by chapter 31, he says, I know your rebellion and your stubbornness. Behold, while I was still alive with you today, you have been rebellious against the Lord. How much more than after my death? And so when you think about that, God chose them to demonstrate his faithfulness. Think about it. How would we have known God's faithfulness unless he demonstrated? So how did he demonstrate with the nation of Israel? He made a promise to Abraham. Why? I don't know. He wanted to demonstrate who he is. And he was faithful to that promise. Yes, they ended up in Egypt for 400 years. Yes, there are wandering people that are disobedient, but he's faithful to his promise. And he has said that over and over and over again in the book of Deuteronomy. You are going into this land, and the Lord goes before you, just as the Lord promised your fathers. I mean, that is mentioned over and over and over. For example, chapter 31, verse 7. To Joshua, be strong and courageous, because you're going in with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn to your fathers. So as he demonstrates his faithfulness through fulfilling those promises he made to Israel, he's glorifying himself. Because nobody else would have put up with them. And then he did that to demonstrate his power. His power. Oh, Romans 1:20 tells us that he demonstrated his power, his invisible attributes, through what has been made. So we see that should be a signpost. But we tend to forget that because we see it every day. But here he says, I'm going to demonstrate my power through you, in that by a mighty hand I redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Because you couldn't do that either. But I demonstrated my power through you. This is why God acts. He's demonstrating who he is. Why did he choose Israel? Because he could show us his faithfulness. Why did he choose Israel? Because he could show us his power. The fact they're still around today shows you that. But you're saying, I'm not Israel, so what's this got to do with me? We'll go real quick to Ephesians chapter 1. Nothing has changed. Ephesians chapter 1. Nothing has changed. God is still working his power to demonstrate who he is. You remember, while you're in Ephesians chapter 1, let me just read you an excerpt from Exodus, because this is good. Remember that is stay in Ephesians, but Exodus chapter 9, as somebody said, it'll be there when you get home. But you can read that when you get home. As God was telling Moses to go into Pharaoh, he says, this is what I want you to go and tell Pharaoh. He says, For it is by now I have put forth my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence. You would have been cut off from the earth. God is saying, this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. But Exodus 7:16, but indeed, for this cause, I have allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name throughout all the earth. And you still exalt yourself above my people by not letting them go. In other words, God told Pharaoh, look, the reason you're still around and the reason I'm doing all of this is to demonstrate my power. That's why he does things, is to make himself known. Ephesians chapter 1. verse 3. This applies to me and to you if you're a believer. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. All right, great. Just as he chose us in him, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Some, however many thousand years, what, 10,000 years ago, when God, Genesis 1, created the heavens and the earth, before that, he chose some people to be his children. Israel, us as believers. And he chose us that we would be holy and blameless before him. Why did he do that? And he said, why me? Why me? Watch. In him, verse 5, he predestined us to the adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, and the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. He chose us because he knew how bad we would be. He chose us to demonstrate his grace in that he would send Christ to die for us. He would convict us through the Holy Spirit and through the word of God, and we would eventually, Ephesians 2, come to him by faith, and then he would exercise that grace on our behalf by forgiving us. So you and I are a living example of the power and grace of God to his glory. That is why Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not as a result of boast, that not of a result of works, that no one should boast. He does all of that to glorify himself. We see his justice in how he deals with evil and sin. We see his glory and his grace in how he deals with people, his faithfulness and his power with Israel and with us. And indeed, he does everything for his glory and for his honor. If you go down to verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. He's working everything to demonstrate how great he is, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now, with that in your head, I hope it's there. Having said that, is there any better place to go to see our relationship with God? Is there any place better to go to see God's power and faithfulness in our sinful lives than the 23rd Psalm? So that's introduction for the 23rd Psalm. You know it. Go to the 23rd Psalm. Just now, with that in your head, think about what a picture. What a picture of a relationship. It doesn't get really any closer than a shepherd and a sheep. Because sheep are defenseless, stupid, and dirty. I've read all that. I've never shepherded sheep, but, well, I'm not even going to say I've shepherded you, but we're not going to go there. But I've never done sheep. So I've read a lot about them. And that's what they need a shepherd. They need a shepherd. In fact, one of my favorite verses that I like, well, I was going to use it later, so maybe I'll wait. Anyway, we need help. Isaiah 53:6, we all, like sheep, stray and have gone our own way. But God, to demonstrate his love, to demonstrate his faithfulness, to demonstrate his power, chose to be our shepherd and chose us to be his sheep because we need everything he gives us. Sheep do not survive on their own. So we don't get any glory. God gave it. Even if we're an unbeliever and we're still living, it's because of God's common grace that he's allowed you to live. Remember, we in Deuteronomy 32, part of Moses' song, he says, I am God, and I alone give life and take life. If you're still alive, you have a purpose for God, even if it's an evil purpose. He lets that happen to fulfill his purpose. But for us, think of this relationship. Think of his glory, of how this works in our lives. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and thou hast anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy, loving kindness, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a relationship. That's what God wanted for the nation of Israel. Yeah, all the material blessings, that's all part of the covenant. The land was part of the covenant. But I want more than that from you. I want to know you face to face. And into Deuteronomy 30, if you love me and obey me and cling to me, that'll happen. And this week I was thinking, do that in reverse. If you hang on to me, you will obey me. And don't you find, the more you hang on to Christ, the more you obey him, the more you watch him work, the more you love him? And that's what I want for you. Now, again, having said that, if the Lord indeed is my shepherd, that's what I need to get to Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6. It's what I need. Because as a sheep, I can't do this without my shepherd. Be strong and courageous and do not be afraid or troubled at them, at life. And all, you know, for them, it was the nations that were in their land. But just as you live life, there's all kinds of things. He says, look, I want you, don't be strong. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, your shepherd, is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you. That's how David could write, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we're going to, this week and next week, we're going to be looking at the 23rd Psalm. And I want us to note two things, the relationship and the results. And we'll just do the relationship today. And it just starts with verse 1. Verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah. It's the word Jehovah in the Hebrew. The Jehovah was the proper name for God, the existing one, the true God. And they revered it as so holy they wouldn't pronounce it, so they dropped this and added that, and it ended up Yahweh. But it's Jehovah. Jehovah God. The Jehovah God is my shepherd. Think about that. The God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth is your shepherd. You know, as you travel even around up here and go to the valley or the Bay Area, you will see every once in a while sheep, right? In fact, I think there's some off of Highway 4. Now, I've never seen a shepherd out there with sheep, but he must be somewhere. But you'll see sheep, and depending on how good the shepherd is how good the sheep will be. If you leave sheep by themselves, they're going to die pretty quickly. But if you see a nice flock of sheep, they have a good shepherd. Just like as we travel back to the valley, and I pass all these grape orchards and vines, and you realize how some of them are really neatly done. I mean, you look down some of them, and I say, people know what they're doing here. We try to keep our fields, when I worked on the farm, pretty nice as well. But if you see something that's got weeds every way, and you think, well, where's the owner? Where's the vine keeper? This is a mess. So we know the sheep by the shepherd. and the shepherd by the sheep. And David says, it's the Lord Jehovah is my shepherd. Deuteronomy chapter 4, let me just read this for you. There's this great description of God. And again, Moses is trying to remind them of who their God is. He says in verse 32 of Deuteronomy 4, indeed, ask now concerning the former days, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth. So just go back to creation. And inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? He's talking about God and the nation of Israel, his people. Has there been anything like this before? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? The grace, the mercy of God. Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by the mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? I mean, has there ever been a God powerful like that, that works within and amongst the nations? To you it has been shown that you might know. See, all of this, he's saying, God has made clear to you so that you may know that the Lord, he is God, and there is no other beside him. Out of all the heavens, he let you hear his voice, out of the heavens, to discipline you in on the earth, and let you see his great fire, and you heard his word from the midst of the fire. That's God. That's my shepherd. That's my shepherd. And then, you know, when praying for all kinds of things lately, that's good to pray. And I go through that. I go through the 23rd Psalm. This is this person. You did this and this. Come on, Lord. Well, I don't say it that way. But Lord, you're the shepherd, and please undertake for them. And then I got to remember, like we sang last week, when he doesn't part the waters that I want to walk through, and when he doesn't answer prayers the way I want him to, I've got to remember the rock, his work is perfect. And all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. That's my shepherd. He's just saying, trust me. I know what I'm doing. So, and that's why we started our service with Psalm 121. This is our shepherd. This is the God of the universe. As Psalm 121 tells us, that's why I lift my eyes to the mountains, from whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord. Okay, so what's so great about the Lord as your shepherd? Well, he made heaven and earth. And he will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is the shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He'll keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And you wonder why David would say, the Lord is my shepherd, I do not want. Because that's my shepherd. Now quickly, how do you become his sheep, and how does he become your shepherd? Three quick things. Number one, you as an individual must recognize your need. Must recognize your need. You must realize, I need a shepherd. So many people are doing this its own way, right? You get to the end of your life and you make this song that makes millions of dollars. Hey, at the end of the day, I did it my way. Really? You know, I'm here telling you, no, Lord, I need a shepherd. I need the shepherd of the 23rd Psalm to help me with my life. So we come and we realize I have wandered away. I am lost. This is what I was going to read earlier in Mark 6, verse 34, Mark's account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. He said, when he saw all these people, he went ashore and he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them. Why? Why did Jesus feel such compassion for this whole group of people that were following him? Because they were like a sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. He saw their lostness. He saw their need. And so he began to teach them many things. So it starts with, we fall into our knees and say, I need a shepherd. Lord, would you be my shepherd? I've messed this up. I followed all these shepherds. I followed, you know, fame and fortune and what this person says and that person says. But, you know, and I've tried to do it my own way, but here I am telling you, I need you. So it starts with that. And that's very important. But the reason we're his sheep and he's our shepherd is because he chose us. Wow. He chose us. Listen to the good shepherd himself from John chapter 10. As he's addressing his religious leaders. And they should have known better. In John 10:24, the Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep that God chose before the foundation of the world, eventually somewhere in their life, they will hear the word of God. Faithful is my hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They'll hear the word of God. The Holy Spirit will do that in their heart. They will bow the knee to Christ, and they'll become my sheep. Because my sheep eventually will hear my voice. And they'll hear my voice, and they'll follow me. They will lay it all down for me. They will deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. That's what my sheep do. And by the way, I give them eternal life. So how do you get the Lord as your shepherd? Well, he needs to choose you, and you got to leave that with him. Don't worry about who's chosen and who isn't. The gospel cry goes to everyone, right? Whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Jesus, John 6, says, "The one that comes to me, I will nowise cast out." But then he also said in John 6 that no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. But if God is speaking to anybody, Hebrews 3, do not harden your heart, but listen. But you see, eventually, this is the great assurance. I've said this for years, and I believe it strongly, that everyone who is supposed to be in heaven will be there. You know, the thief on the cross, his entire life, it looked like a wreck. Till moments before his death, he heard his shepherd's voice. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "You're going to be following me into paradise today." That'll eventually happen. And then we must follow. Yes, we must pick up our cross and follow. When he calls, we must follow. Then we become his sheep. That's the relationship. Can you imagine? Read John 14. Jesus says, "Look, if you obey me, follow me, love me, we're going to come make our abode with you and you with us." That's John 10. That's John 17. And John 14. What a relationship. But notice David says, that's the relationship. What are the results of my relationship? And this is what we're going to spend next week talking about. Today I want to give you just one. And that is contentment. Contentment. Results will be contentment, refreshment, guidance, protection, and abundance. That's not a bad gig, is it? To have contentment, refreshment, guidance, protection, and abundance. By the way, those aren't my words. That was Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, but I like their summary. Contentment is my word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Very interesting thing in Hebrew here is that I shall not want uses an imperfect verb. An imperfect verb denotes continuous, incomplete, open-ended action. And it's the verb that is used for "I shall not want," makes me lie down, leads me beside quiet waters, restores my soul, guides me, I fear no evil, he comforts me, prepares a table before me, and shall follow me all the days of my life. Those are all, in the sense, present tenses. So what David is saying, the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm not wanting. And I'll never want. He is continually making me lay down in green pastures. He's continually leading me beside quiet waters. He's continually restoring my soul and continually guiding me. And as I walk through those valleys of the shadow of death, I'm continually fearing no evil because he's continually comfort me there with his rod and his staff. And you're continually preparing a table before me. Is in the presence of my enemy. Thou hast anointed my head. It's a different verb. Well, next week you got to wait for that. But continually, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I mean, wow, God is doing this all the time. Remember last week, I think it was last week, I went to Psalm 143, when you are so down and depressed, that what did the psalmist do? He says, I remember the days of old and what you've done. And I was sitting there under a tree yesterday, enjoying my lunch in the shade with the wind blowing. It was very nice. And I was looking around at all the stuff that God has given us. You know, cars, a house, a family. And think about all the things he has got you through. That's my shepherd. And I'm content. I am content. God, what else could I want? Let me close with one verse from James. James chapter 1. You know, again, back to the Jews, the Israel, it was the land, yes, was part of the covenant, and that was obviously a big deal, but he wanted more than that for them. James tells us in verse 25, the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man, the man who loves God, obeys God, hangs on to God, the man who willingly says, I need you as my shepherd, and I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to let you provide for me refreshment and guidance and protection and abundance, and I'll be content with that. The man that does that will be blessed in what he does. Whatever he does. Whatever circumstance, why? That word makarios in the Greek denotes this. And I love the way the Keyword Study Bible had this little thing. He says, a blessed man is one whom God makes fully satisfied. I got that? A blessed man is one whom God, the Good Shepherd, makes fully satisfied, not because of favorable circumstances, but because he, God, the Good Shepherd, indwells the believer through Christ. That's how Paul, in Philippians 4, in a jail cell, probably cold and hungry and aching, can say, I'm content. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When you think about the Good Shepherd, we also have to realize Jesus is not everybody's shepherd. Told his religious leaders, I'm not your shepherd, you're not my sheep. People are following all kinds of things today. As you think about the Good Shepherd and what God wants for you, you have to ask yourself the question, who's my shepherd? Who's my shepherd? Father, these words are so poignant and so practical and so kind of how we live, really. I am so thankful that you have chosen to relay it to us this way, as a shepherd and a sheep, because it speaks to our relationship with you, mm-hmm. that you want for us, that Jesus died to give us so beautifully, so picturesquely, so right on target. So I pray, Lord, if you're our shepherd this morning, and whatever difficulty we're going through, may you refresh our heart to realize, hey, the shepherd says, I got this. I know where the green pastures are. I know where the still waters are. I have the rod and the staff that will take care of you, and I'll provide. I'll prepare that table before you, even in the presence of your enemies. I'll anoint your head with oil. I'll honor you. And you can depend upon me to say, surely, surely, absolutely, without a doubt, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. and really the best part, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Again, who's your shepherd? And even if the Lord is your shepherd, are you letting him lead? Or you've kind of gone off on your own? Come back. And he's not your shepherd. Say, oh God, I fall before you. Confess my sin. Believe in Christ. Be my good shepherd. Think about those things. Shepherd of the sheep. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name.